الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, the topic that we have today is obviously a very interesting one, and it's relevant. It's relevant for a number of reasons. Number one, it's not that we're celebrating Christmas in any way, shape or form by speaking about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, because I doubt if the majority of Christians actually worry about what Jesus, peace be upon him, actually went through during this time, if he did actually do anything during this time. Christmas, December is not supposed to have any real significance with the life of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. If anything does, it's more of Easter, not really this December time. What happened with Christianity is that you had the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was one of the mighty empires, and initially the Roman Empire was a one that came out of Rome, with the various different leaders that they had. They were primarily pagan. They were not really, they had various different worships of the sun and other things. But when Constantine became the leader of the Roman Empire, they had moved actually from Rome in Italy to Istanbul, which was actually at that time called Byzantium. And Constantine, who became the new emperor, he embraced Christianity, but I think they found it very difficult to give up all of their previous beliefs. So what they did was, they had a number of their pagan rites, rituals, and various different celebrations, and they seem to have brought it together. And Christianity, it had already been changed before, from the time of Paul of Tarsus, and the Trinity had already crept in. But now it seemed to have become even more different from its original. So now the Roman Empire became a Christian empire. And now Byzantium became known as Constantinople. And then alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Muslims this area after a lot of struggle, under the hands of a 17 to a 19 year old Muslim of Uthmani origin. And then it became Istanbul as we see it today. But that's where a lot of things that we see which is celebrated by the Christians today are not necessarily anything that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam would recognize. So we're not talking about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam in any kind of celebration of Christmas as such. The reason we're speaking about him is for a number of other reasons. First and foremost, he is our Prophet as well. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said that I am more rightful to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam than others. The reason is that there is no prophet between me and him. He gave a number of reasons, but one thing he said is that there is no prophet between Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and myself. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is literally the last prophet before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam came, and that's about 600 years. So between Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's time and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam's time, we have about 600 years. That's a long time. Because before that, before Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, starting from Ibrahim alayhi salam and afterwards, there were so many prophets. In fact, you had the Bani Israel, the 12 tribes of the Israelites. They had prophets among them like we have ulama among us. So they have a prophet in this area, another one there, another one for this tribe, another one for this tribe. A simple example of that is you had Musa alayhi salatu wasalam as the main rasul or messenger. Then you had his brother Harun alayhi salatu wasalam. You had Yusha bin Nun. You had a number of others as well that came throughout these ages. But after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, who was a contemporary of Yahya alayhi salam as well, and just before that Zakariya alayhi salam, there was no prophets afterwards. Right, there were no prophets afterwards, and all the Israelites should have become followers of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, but most of them did not, and they held back. In fact, they considered him an imposter, though they knew in their books that he was supposed to come, but they said that he's not the man. And he was killed and he was assassinated. He was killed in their eyes. According to them, he was killed. and assassinated. They thought they killed him, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had actually raised him up to the heavens. And that's something we're going to discuss. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is very significant for the Muslims, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about not just him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about his mother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about his grandmother and his grandfather. And he speaks about that family. And he speaks about the miraculous birth. He speaks about the various different happenings. It's very significant because there are a lot of lessons to be learned from that. So for us, there's a lot of benefit in terms of understanding the qudrah, the power of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's great planning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability to do things that go against the normal customary ways of things in this world, the way Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was born, for instance. And number two, the other benefit is that we live in primarily a Christian country. And I'm sure that many of us, if we're working outside or we're studying outside, you will have, colleagues or co-workers or, fellow students or whatever it is. You're in touch with people all the time. And the thing is that if we are well informed about the real position of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and what he did in this world and where he is now and what is to happen towards the end of time, we need to be more informed if we're going to be able to help others. And at minimum, especially for our young brothers and sisters, is that when we don't become confused like everybody else is confused about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes some very, very, very significant statements about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Now the thing about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is that nobody at all can reconstruct his entire life, the life that he lived while he was in this world, which is about 33 years. Nobody can reconstruct that. Nobody knows.
Yeah.
The only thing that even the Bible speaks about, and that we understand from the Muslim sources, the Quran and the Sunnah, is about before his birth, and that's about it. Then after that, you don't know anything about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Suddenly then he reappears when he's around 30 years of age, both in the Bible as well, and that's what we learn from the Quran as well. And then for about 3 years or so. And then after that, the so-called crucifixion takes place. We say the ascension takes place. And then again, there's, that's it. Isa is gone. Then what our sources tell us is about when his recoming, his descent, when he will come back. So understand that. Now, one other thing that we need to also realize is that, mashallah, Maulana spoke about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a person wants a role model, I mean, forget Muslim, non-Muslim, anybody wants a role model to live in this world by, to follow as an exemplar, as somebody that's very comprehensive, then if you look at all of the individuals in the history of man as such, and you wanted to find that one man who could actually be that role model, an exemplar for anybody and everybody. You know, whether you're a father, whether you're a son, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a commander, whatever you may be, if there is one single individual who can do it for you, right, that is none other than the prophets. Now, among the prophets, there is only one that stands the test, that any sense of test that you want, there's only one that actually stands the test of historicity, of historical authenticity, of reliability, of comprehensiveness and everything. That is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. With Isa alayhi salatu wasallam, if the Christians say, or anybody that professes to follow him or claims to follow him, say that he is our role model, Isa alayhi salatu wasallam as an individual could definitely be a role model, but from what information we have about him, he cannot be a role model. Meaning we cannot make him our role model because of the information we have about him. The reason is that, firstly, the information we have is about his miraculous birth. Then we have about the information when he's 30 to 33, or approximately around that time. But if you actually look at the entire Bible, what Sayyid Suleiman Nadwi says is that if you look at the entire Bible and you take out from there and you actually count the days that are actually spoken about, you won't get more than 40 days of discussion. You will not get more than 40 days of discussion out of the Bible. Now somebody who all we know about with some sense of authority, right, whether we agree with that authority of the Bible or not, of 40 days, that's all we know, how can he become a role model for us with that information? How can that become a source for us to follow for our entire lives? Number two, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam never got married. He never had children. And he primarily performed the function of guiding people, reminding people of the hereafter, giving nasiha to people, exhorting people. And that, as we will see, and he performed a number of miracles. This does not in any way diminish the status of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam or any other prophet. It's just that the information we have right now that Allah has preserved for us is not sufficient. The only person that we have sufficient information that actually can be tested by being authentic, it's just not hearsay, it's not contradictory, it's serious information that is reliable, authentic, followable, that stands the tests of historical authenticity, is that of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because everything that he did was recorded. People recorded it, they remembered it, they passed it on to others. And then a whole science developed to try to determine which of those statements were absolute, reliable, authentic, and which ones were not. Because obviously you have human beings have weaknesses, failings, they have motives, and sometimes they have bad motives, so they could say, oh, the Prophet ﷺ said this about my tribe, or they said this about this city, or whatever, and they make up stuff. Now, scholars recognize that, so they developed an entire science to scrutinize the chains of this hadith and the hadith scholars and what they had narrated. And alhamdulillah, that's a perfect science. It's a beautiful science that was developed. So when we say something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can tell you if we can go with this 100% or not. So in terms of what has been recorded and left for us, there is nobody that has more information about them than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and nobody can get to that level. But yet, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very selective about what he says. The reason is, the point of the Qur'an, the stories in the Qur'an is not just to tell you a story and, you know, for you to enjoy yourselves with the story. That's not the point. The whole point of the Qur'an is that it's a maw'idah. It's an exhortation, it's a reminder, it's something to pull out the strings of your heart so that you can think. And you can reflect over, we can reflect over our lives. And you know, we can look at these things and reflect. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a number of ahadith would mention incidences of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And the only reason is, not to say you must follow him as a prophet, but to show that his nasiha is a global nasiha that can apply to all times, because it is a very penetrating nasiha that gets to the core of the human being. You know, if somebody speaks about something that is related just to contemporary business activity, that would be irrelevant maybe 10 years down the line. It may have been irrelevant to have said that maybe 50 years ago, because it's very specifically related to something we're doing today. But when pretty much everything in the Quran is such that it can stand the test of time, because it relates to the core fundamental aspects of humanity. So any human being, wherever they may be, if they open their hearts and look at it objectively, they will be able to benefit from that. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when you look at what he says about Isa alayhi salam, about Sulaiman alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, and Ibrahim alayhi salam, and all the other prophets, they're very selective things. The only one that he speaks about in detail in one place is Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, because his whole life in that sense was the entire thing was a nasiha. Nasiha, exhortation, warning, there was just so many things in there that you know, people could be protected from and people could be warned about. When you go to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, there are certain things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes over and over again, as we will see it. Now firstly, let's get to the beginning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about a number of families that he blessed. One is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Another one is that of Imran. Now Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is the second highest prophet in terms of honor and in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He is after Ibrahim. What is very interesting is that after Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, no prophet came except that they were in his family. Prophecy became restricted and confined to the family and the children of Ibrahim alayhi salam. take any prophet after him, the numerous hundreds of prophets of the Bani Israel, they were all from his children. Because you had Ibrahim alayhi salam, he had the two famous sons, Ishaq alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. He had other sons as related, but these are the two famous ones. Now Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, there may have not been a prophet from his progeny until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So you can just put that as a line all the way down to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. But from Ibrahim alayhi salam, his other son Ishaq alayhi salam, his son was Ya'qub or Jacob, peace be upon him alayhi salam. And he had now the 12 sons, Yusuf alayhi salam, and then he had Binyamin, and then the other sons. So he had 12 sons altogether. And from them came the 12 tribes of the Bani Israel. And then from among them came Musa alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, Yusha bin Nun, Daniel alayhi salam, I mean, there's just numerous, Yahya alayhi salam, Zakaria alayhi salam, just numerous prophets from among them. Every prophet that came afterwards, including up to Isa alayhi salam, they were all from the family of Ibrahim alayhi salam. After Ibrahim alayhi salam comes Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, again family of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is a majestic prophet. I mean, he is the one who is on the seventh heaven with his back to the Baytul Ma'mur, which is the Kaaba of the angels, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam observed during his ascension. The other thing is that all of the divine books, the four main scriptures that we know about, the four main books we know about, the Torah, the Zabur, the Injil, and the Quran, they all came from among the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam as well. Ibrahim kana ummah. He was a whole community. I mean, it was just he is somebody that is respected today by all the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims. Of course, they have certain interpretations about, you know, how he was and what he was and so on. But what the Quran seeks to do, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeks to do in the Quran, is that he takes all of this past information and he clarifies what's right and what's wrong. So we'll insist on what's right and what's correct, or what is the correct version, or should be the correct version. So what we have is we have the family of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. We have the family of Imran, which is actually within the family of Ibrahim alayhi salam, because it's descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Imran, who was the grandfather of Isa alayhi salam. His wife, whose name was Hannah, Anna in English or Latin, right? Hannah. And they couldn't have children for a very long time. She thought she was barren, meaning she couldn't have children. One day, she sees a bird pecking at an egg. You know the way they sit and on their eggs, and then eventually there's a gosling, or there is a small baby that's born from that. When she saw that, and subhanAllah, this teaches us that when you look at the way the nature works as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it, there's a lot of lesson from there. So she looked at that. And at that moment she made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because she felt hope. When she saw that bird pecking at that egg, she felt hope. And then you can imagine the state of her heart. Then the dua that went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so powerful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her a baby. So she became pregnant. And really, this is a lesson for all of us, because du'as are extremely powerful. They just need to come out in the right way. Because if any du'a that issues forth from our mouth was supposed to, you know, bring about a result, then, you know, we'd be performing all sorts of miracles and magic. Right? It just doesn't work that way. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works is that He's in control. He wants to see how much you're going to ask Him. Right? So sometimes, if you hit the right mark because you're in that state, it's about trying to find that state. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept your dua in the way you want, in the sense that He will give you what you want, if He feels that it's good in His wisdom. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had her become pregnant. Now Imran, her husband, passed away before the child was born. Now the thing is that they had decided that since this child is born in this state, you know, at an older age, we're going to dedicate this child of ours, and they wanted a son. They wanted a son. They wanted to dedicate and donate this child to the place of worship, the temple, if you want to call it, the place of worship, for the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they could, it would be their dedication for the rest of their life, it would be their contribution, and then they would be able to benefit from it for years to come. So that's what she had in mind, and she was really emotional about it. So she, that's the kind of son that she wanted. The one that she could be able to send to the temple. Now, they normally took boys. So that's why she really wanted a son. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا Where she said first, إِنِّي نَظَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ So she made this vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever is in my womb is going to be dedicated to the temple. But فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ When she actually gave birth, it was a girl. And she became emotionally distressed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she said, look, I've born a girl. Of course, Allahu a'lamu bima wada'at. Allah is more knowledgeable. Allah is well aware of exactly what was there anyway to start with. But that's what she said. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to console her said, وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى Meaning, this boy you had in mind, and this girl that you have given birth to, that boy you had in mind is not like this girl. This is a very special girl. So this is a very special girl that we're speaking about here. This is a very special daughter. So she went to the temple and they were accepted. And out of the many priests there, or those who were looking after, Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam was chosen. They threw some kind of lots. And then he was chosen to look after her. They kept her in a very... they kept Maryam alayhi salam. Inni sammaytuha Maryam. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relates that in the Quran as well. Now anything that is related in the Quran, we can swear by it. Because the Quran is something that is definitive. It is absolute. It is 100%. There's no doubt about it. It's a clear cut message there. That this thing happened. Our firm belief is on this. So, inni sammaytuha Maryam. I have named her Maryam. وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ And the other thing she prayed was that, I am seeking your protection, I am seeking your refuge, I am seeking a refuge in you from the shaitan. So, the Prophet ﷺ clarified this, and confirmed this when he said that all newborns are prodded or pricked by the shaitan, right? Shaitan tries to have an influence on them right from birth. Because when we are born, there is a shaitan that is allotted for us. Everybody has a shaitan that's allotted for them. And an angel that inspires good, but the shaitan inspires evil. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, what about you? He said, even me, but my one has either become subdued or he's converted. Right? We don't know exactly, I mean, there's many readings of this one. The one possibility is that, oh, he's converted. Or he's been subdued, he can't really influence me. Because the Prophet ﷺ was ma'soom, he was infallible. They could not commit a sin. All prophets are infallible. So the Prophet ﷺ said that every newborn is prodded and pricked by the shaitan except Isa alayhi salam and his mother. This was a special, unique designation for them, that they would not. And there were a number of reasons for that, because she was to come about with something that would just make people's minds dumbstruck and awestruck, that how can she come with this child? So this is clarification for the believers that look, shaitan had no influence on her, even from birth, that she was protected from birth, she was protected, divinely protected. She was not a prophet. Prophets are absolutely divinely protected. Right? So maybe her level wasn't to that level, but she was protecting the sense that she did not commit this evil act. وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا بِقَبُولٍ حَسَنٍ وَأَنْبَتَهَا نَبَاتًا حَسَنًا وَكَفَّلَهَا زَكَرِيَّا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it in the fullest way. You know, one is that you donate something. You've done your part. Then you still have to make dua that Allah accept it from you. And in this case, Allah says, فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا بِقُبُولٍ حَسَنٍ He accepted it in a very goodly way. In the best of ways, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that. So that was done. That was something that was of great virtue for the mother. And then, كَفَّلَهَا زَكَرِيَّا Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, the prophet, was in charge of her, was made to take her charge, and put her in a very special room. That was made there for her, that was very difficult to reach for everybody, and you know, not everybody had access to it. كُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّا الْمِحْرَابَ وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمْ أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Every time he would go to see her, to check on her, he would just find miraculously fruits there. You know, one is that, where did the fruit come from? But it's just not any ordinary fruit. He would find winter fruits in summer, and summer fruits in winter. It's like, where do you get this? Where are you getting this from? أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Now of course, she's experiencing all of this. Can you, I mean, just think about it. If you locked yourself away in a room for 40 days, you made i'tikaf, where you didn't talk to too many people, imagine your state of spirituality. Imagine your sense of your deen now. We're not told to go away for, you know, years and years in hermitude. You know, rahbaniyah or hermitude is not sanctioned in Islam. But short periods of just a time just to purify ourselves from the pollution that we have of just being with all sorts of people. See, the whole benefit of i'tikaf is that when you go away into the masjid, you are in the house of Allah, and the people that you do meet are all mu'mineen. The Prophet ﷺ said that anybody who comes to the salat in the masjid, bear witness that he's a believer. So we're talking about a special bunch of believers, not those that just call themselves believers, but those who actually come to the masjid. So alhamdulillah, everybody sitting here is a believer according to the witnessing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he said, if somebody comes to the masjid, if you can come away from everything else that you're doing on this Sunday today, right, the shopping and so on, the Boxing Day shopping sales and so on, mashallah, the women as well, the sisters, if they can come away from all of that and come here to listen to this, you are believers. We are all believers, and may Allah accept us from that. So that's the whole point of the i'tikaf as well. Now, you can imagine the state of Maryam alayhi salam, that she's alone there, she's worshipping, pure child, you know, just pure, being brought up from birth by Zakariya alayhi salam. You can imagine the purity of this woman, alayhi salam. That's why she goes down into the history as one of the most virtuous women, one of the most perfect women. Anyway, so that's Maryam alayhi salam. Anna laki hadha, where do you get this from? So she says, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with firm conviction. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people, يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. He provides and sustains, He gives the sustenance to people without any number, because for Him it's not like He's only got this much, He can only give you this much, He has to give that other person, He's promised that person. No, Allah has an endless amount of sustenance He can give. Keep your conviction in that, it's very important. All of these things really should open up our mind, increase our faith, and then all of the permissible needs we have in our mind, all of the things that we've ever wanted, make your dua for them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept those duas, because He has power to do so. Now what happens is that as she's growing up, these are the miracles that are being cited. It says that she used to go out sometimes during her days of menstruation. That is not necessarily in all of the authentic sources, but the thing about this whole story and about any story that predates the Prophet ﷺ is that you'll have a lot of Israelite narrations. And we want to avoid them as much as possible, because we can't really confirm their veracity. We cannot confirm their trueness. So if you look in the Bible, and you look at the Talmud, and you look at the other Christian and Jewish sources, you're going to have all of these really fantastic details, these really juicy details that if you wanted to do a really good bayan, you could actually do that. But I like to avoid them, because, you know, we don't know if they're really true or not. We're trying to use as much as possible only that which is in the Quran, that which is in the Hadith, the true, you know, the authentic narrations, and the few things that have been mentioned by reliable mufassirin, Quranic commentators like Ibn Kathir and Qurtubi and a few others. Right? And I'll point out to you where it's an Israelite narration, as far as I can. So now, she used to go out and come back in, according to some narrations as I mentioned. But as she now grows up, suddenly an angel appears to her and says that I've come with the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are going to have a child. Of course, she's stunned. She knows that much, that you need a husband and wife to come together for a child. She knows that much. She wasn't, you know, completely oblivious. So she's obviously stunned. That, how is that possible? The fact that she is stunned, as mentioned in the Quran, proves that she knew this information. Because, you know, they were learning. They were learning. They weren't just sitting there. They were learning. So she's struck, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells her, and she's told that, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for him, he just has to say kun fayakun, he just has to say kun, which means be, and it becomes. So as she becomes pregnant, and then probably begins to show as such, she becomes very frightened. Now there is a person that works in the temple who is Joseph the carpenter. This is the famous Joseph that they keep speaking about, Yusuf the carpenter. And this is the one that they try to pair them up because, you know, they couldn't come up with any other idea. Right? The Muslim belief of Maryam is very pure, very particular. So she's very frightened and he's wondering, but he doesn't want to broach the subject in a very open way. So he says, if somebody says that a child is born without a father, he asks her a few things of that nature. So she gives him a response that, yeah, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was born without a mother or father. So then he becomes, you know, he's fine because he's a very pious man and he understands the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he's fine. But she knows that many others will not. And it's going to be a big uproar. So then she quickly slips out from there and she goes a few miles away. Now, Jerusalem to Baytul Lahm or Bethlehem today is about a 20-minute drive if there were no borders. Right? But today it'll take you about 2-3 hours just because they mess you around at the border. This, as mentioned in the Quran, that when she got there, she was under a palm tree. وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيًّا فَكُلِي وَاشْرَبِي وَقَرِّي عَيْنًا. So, she was there. Now, we managed to visit this place about 2.5 years ago. The problem is, in Bethlehem, where the church, what they call the Church of the Nativity is, they show the place of the birth of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam to be down in a basement, in a cave. It's actually a cave. And then they've got this round thing where they say the tree was, and you're just wondering, you're just looking around and thinking, you don't know what to think. The area is primarily Muslim, there's Christians there as well, but they're West Bank Palestinians. So we went in there, and one of the guides there, he just says, you know, I'll take you around. I said, okay, fine. So he's taking us around, mashallah, he made salam with us, he's a Muslim. This is how they earn their living, a few of them, bichara. You know, that's to take guides around and tell them what all this thing is about. There's about 4 churches there in that little area trying to compete with each other as to which area is theirs, which is not. They had a massive brawl, you know, earlier this year because one group cleaned the steps of another group by mistake or something. There's always an argument about land grab, about who's exactly got what, because, you know, you've got the Franciscans, you've got the Catholics, and you've got 2 other denominations there as well, all wanting that little area. So then, as he was telling us, he told us the normal spiel. He gave us the normal spiel, which is he told us the normal things he tells everybody. And suddenly he turned around and looked around, nobody was watching, and he said, you know what, this is a lot of hoax. Right? He says, this is a cave. You know, it tells us in the Quran that there was a tree, and there was some water there. So how is it that it's going to happen in a cave? He said, I think it's a few, you know, it's some distance from here in more, you know, normal land where there's some water. I think it's there, and not in here. So that was good information to know about. But, wallahu a'lam, those are the things that, as we know in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told her not to be frightened. وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكَ, just shake the tree and it will give you the fruits that you need to eat. Now, it doesn't go into exact, you know, details of day by day, but what we learn is that finally she gives birth to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And now, she's got another trouble on her hand. She has the child now. She's gone through that first stage of things. What does she do now? Where does she go? So she's in this helpless state, calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She's saying, Ya mittu qabla hadha wa kuntu nasiyam mansiya. I wish I'd just died before this and I'd just become a forgotten person. Nasiyam mansiya. Just like absolutely forgotten, not to be known by anybody and just erased from their minds and their memories. فَنَادَاهَا مِنْ تَحْتِهَا أَلَّا تَحْزَنِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoled her by saying, لَا تَحْزَنِي. Don't grieve. Don't worry. قَدْ جَعَلَ رَبُّكِ تَحْتَكِ سَرِيَ وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُطْبًا جَنِيًا فَكُلِي وَاشْرَبِي وَقَرِّي عَيْنًا. Eat and drink and accept the gladness of your eyes, or cool your eyes down with it. Gladden your eyes with it. And then, what's after that? Right. Now, about how to confront everybody, how to deal with the people. That's the worst thing. One is dealing with yourself, one is dealing with the people. فَإِمَّا تَرَيِنَّ مِنَ الْبَشَرِ أَحَدًا فَقُولِ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ صَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told her that when you see anybody, Your responsibility is to remain silent, just indicate to the people that you are fasting. And it seems like fasting in that time also included staying silent. It'd be so great now, wouldn't it? That was the case. It's not, I mean, it's alhamdulillah, it's not, I mean, our fast, it's a mercy of Allah that it's not. Otherwise, I mean, we'd be breaking our fast left, right and centre. Right? I feel really sorry for the gossip aunts. You know, it'd be very difficult. Although we are told that reduce it, don't argue, don't talk too much, except with khair. So that's a very balanced religion we have, alhamdulillah. That we're not prohibited completely from speaking, but yet we're discouraged from speaking that which is not good. So just tell everybody that inni nazartu lirrahmani sawman, that I have vowed to keep a fast for the merciful one, and I will not be speaking to anybody. فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّ فَأَتَتْ بِهِ قَوْمَهَا تَحْمِلُهُ. She came to back to her people and she's carrying this infant now. You know, you don't come carrying little. I don't think the adoption thing was that big in those days. Wallahu alam. فَأَتَتْ بِهِ قَوْمَهَا تَحْمِلُهُ قَالُوا يَا مَرْيَمُ لَقَدْ جِئْتِ شَيْئًا فَرِيًّا. Immediate reaction. You've come with a major falsehood. You've come with a major problem. يَا أُخْتَ هَارُونَ مَا كَانَ أَبُوكِ امْرَأَ سَوْءٍ وَمَا كَانَتْ أُمُّكِ بَغِيًّا. And then they just started censoring her. How is this possible? They jumped to conclusions. They said that your father, Imran, was not a bad person. Oh, sister of Harun. Now, she didn't have any other brothers or sisters. But they're addressing her as the sister of Harun. That could mean a number of things. It could be because she was from the family of Harun, so this was a way of just saying, you know, you're from the family of Harun, how can you be doing this? Or there was a very pious man in the area whose name was Harun. She was known for her piety and he was known for her piety. They were not, you know, they weren't brothers or sisters or anything, but in Jerusalem, he was known and she was known, so they would be associated together. Those are like brothers and sisters. We know you like that. How is that possible? Your mother was not a bad woman either. She just indicated towards the child. Obviously, she was following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. Allah just told her to do that. فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. She indicated to the child. Now she's carrying this child. Now what's the child going to do? They said, قَالُوا كَيْفَ نُكَلِّمُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيَّ. I mean, they just looked at her in disbelief, saying, what do you expect us to do? Talk to somebody who's in a cradle yet? How are we going to speak to this baby who's still in the cot, the infant, the cradle? And then Isa alayhi salatu wasalam began to speak. This baby began to speak. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. I am the servant of Allah. That just cleared it for them. This infant, a few days old maybe, or whatever it was, maybe a day old, Allah knows best, but it was an infant. Sabiyan. Sabiyan refers to that initial age. So he began to speak and he said a number of things and they just listened. Inni Abdullah, I am the servant of Allah. That's the first thing he said. That just cuts everything. I'm not the son of Allah. I'm not the whatever else you may make me out to be. I am the servant of Allah. Inni Abdullah atani al-kitaba. He gave me the book. The book will soon to come. He gave me the book. That's been designated for me. And then, وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا. And made me a prophet. Now among all of the prophets, the ulama mentioned that there were most of them, pretty much all of them, attain prophecy at the age of 40, when the mind matures. But Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and Yahya alayhi salam, they say, earned it at an earlier age. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam had to do it. There was a special mission that he had to accomplish. He got it at an earlier age. Atani al-kitaba, waja'alani nabiyya, waja'alani mubarakan. And this actually tells, this next part tells us his whole life mission, and it describes how he was afterwards. He made me mubarak. Mubarak means blessed, beneficial. He made me mubarak and beneficial. And that's why, in a very short amount of time, later on, when he reappears again on the scene, he is able to benefit so many people, and people become so attracted to him. You will see how this manifests itself afterwards. وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ. Wherever I am, I'll be mubarak and beneficial. وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counseled me, instructed me and advised me that I must make my salat and pay my zakat as long as I remain alive. وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَتِي. I mean, he said all of these things in infancy. These are very important things that make the human what he is. A true servant of Allah. Now, think to yourself, why is Isa alayhi salatu wasalam saying all of these things? Why couldn't he just say, look, I was born miraculously in khalas, that's it, done, my mom is fine, she is pure. He could have just said that. But he said all of these things because these are very significant. There's a nasiha in here. There's counseling in here. Think about that. So, he's speaking about, you see, Mubarak, that's Allah make us Mubarak. It's not something that, you know, we can be beneficial to others and try to do that. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept us. But salat and zakat we can do. وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَتِي. And he only had a mother. Listen, and obedience and being obedient made me obedient to my mother. Made me obedient to my mother. Now obviously there it's the mother. I mean, we must be obedient to our fathers as well because we have fathers as well. Right? But he only had a mother. So there it was. وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَتِي وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا. And did not make me a haughty, arrogant person that is a wretched one. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيَّ يَوْمَ وُلِدْتُ وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيَّا. And peace is upon me the day I was born, the day I will die, and the day I will be resurrected. Or I will be raised. He said all of this in infancy and the people had to just be dumbstruck. And they accepted it. Then we don't really know much about what happens. But the next relevant point that we know about is he comes back on the scene and he's giving a lot of nasiha, he's educating, he's teaching people about the hereafter. Because there's a lot of corruption that's crept into the Israelites. And the other prophets, at the same time, you see, Yahya alayhi salam was related to him. In the sense that they had relationship through their mother, through his mother, they had relationship. And the mother of Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam is reported to have said when Maryam alayhi salam was still pregnant, Yahya alayhi salam's mother was said that I feel that whatever I have in my womb is prostrating towards that which you have in your womb. So Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam, the son of Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam. See, Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam again takes another ibrah. When he sees this fruit in this chamber of Maryam alayhi salam, that is when his iman increases even more. And he says, look, how can he have that? How can she have that? And then her response. So that is when he now turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a renewed vigor in dua that, oh Allah, child. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, yes, I give you the glad tidings of a child. And he's, what's the sign of that? So he gets a child. He's given a child, his wife is given a child at an older age. Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam. Now in Jerusalem, they were waiting for the next prophet. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was clearly mentioned in the scriptures. As Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam was mentioned as well in the Old Testament. But for some reason, they did not like Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And his popularity grew. Day by day, his popularity grew. He was a very innocent, very, very compassionate individual, very unassuming, very generous, soft-hearted, and he had so much piety that one day he saw a thief with his own eyes stealing something. And he accosted him and said, why are you stealing for? And the person turned around and said, how do you know I'm stealing? This, that and the other, I did not steal. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, okay, maybe I saw something wrong. Genuinely. Not like, oh, okay, maybe I saw something wrong. Genuinely, he said, okay, maybe, you know, I can belie myself, somebody cannot lie. You know, somebody else cannot lie, maybe my eyes saw something wrong. Just a very clean-hearted, very pious individual. And whatever nasiha he gave really penetrated. So, slowly, slowly, he begins to gain much following. And people are coming to him, then he has his hawariyin, which are the 12 disciples that he had. These are very close people that are really sitting with him and really benefiting from him. And really have taken up his mission. But again, this is not very long. And he performs now a number of miracles during this time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a number of miracles. So for example, they would challenge him. Now, you have to remember that when prophets perform a miracle, it is not just a show that they put on. Okay, we're going to have a show today at this time. It's not one of those, you buy tickets, you know, it's not like that. The point of the miracle of a prophet is that when people challenge them, and the prophets are claiming prophecy, prophethood, then in order to support that, they show a miracle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a miracle to prove their point and to confirm what they're saying. So the miracle of a prophet is normally attached to a claim for prophecy. And that miracle is normally a proof of that. That really is very important, because when imposters claim something and they try to show a miracle, normally it always has gone wrong. For example, Musaylama, one of the earlier imposters during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went around trying to claim prophecy, and there was a well which water of it was not very pleasant. So they must have brought that to his attention. He tried to make a miracle like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done, about putting his saliva into it and it becoming pleasant. He did that and it became actually worse. Another person came to him with a bad eye. His other eye was good, this one was bad. Now, when Ali radiallahu anhu, during the Khaybar, during the incident of Khaybar, when he came, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put some saliva on his eyes and he says that now I could see even better than before and there was no problem with it anymore. He tried to do certain things the same way, this Musaylama. So when he tried to do the same thing with this person's eye, they both became bad. So you can see here that the imposter, the claim, and there's no support for it. Whereas with the prophets, there is support for that claim. And it's enduring. Nobody, it's unchallengeable. That's why you call mu'jiza. In Arabic, it's called mu'jiza. Mu'jiza comes from the word i'jaz. I'jaz means to give a unchallengeable challenge. It's an inimitable miracle, which means that it's not something you can respond to. And that's the nature, because Allah gives it the full, Allah gives it such an unchallengeable nature that nobody can respond to it. Whereas awliya of Allah, the friends of Allah, the pious people that come later in the ummah of the Prophet, like the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their miracles are not mu'jiza. Their miracles are a divine favor for them. It's just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving them a favor that you're pious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just to strengthen them and support them. So that's why it's called karama. Karama from karam, which means benevolence, which means honor, is just to honor them. It's not for them to prove to anybody, I'm a big wali of Allah. That's not the point, because that's not what awliya do. To go and prove that I'm better than you. That's not their point of it. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam performs a number of miracles. For example, he cures lepers. Now leprosy was, something that was very difficult, if impossible, to cure at the time. Leprosy is a very bad disease, and may Allah never allow any of us to see that on anyone, because it causes the whole skin to and the whole the flesh and everything to kind of disfigure and become eaten up, and it's really bad. So he was able to cure lepers just by reading something and passing his hands over them. He was able to, and at that time there was this whole movement towards curing people. The whole thing about medicine, about trying to find ways of curing things, this was a big thing at that time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a miracle that was befitting that time, that he just surpassed everything that others could do. They could not cure a leper, he was able to do that. Then they challenged him with a blind man, and he managed to cure the blind person. The blind person was able to see. أُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَصَ وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Then he was able to fashion small birds and other objects from clay, blow into them with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they would become alive. These were the few things that he could do, along with a number of other things. Then they challenged him, that okay, we see you doing all of this thing, if you're really a prophet, show us that you can bring a dead man back to life. And he brought four people to life. Because he brought one person, then there was another, then another. And then the challenge was, bring Sam ibn Nuh back to life. The son of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, these are, recent ones. These people are recent. Maybe they've just, there was some fake, dodgy, as you guys say, occurrence here. Bring Sam ibn Nuh. He was able to bring Sam ibn Nuh back to life, according to some narrations. The other thing that he was able to do is, وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَأْكُلُونَ وَمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ. You know, like we have, mashallah, 2-3 freezers at home, and you've got a lot of stuff stuffed in there, and big pantries and cupboards with, you know, like 5 months of ration, as though there's going to be a bomb raid on England. Right? That's, our Muslims are like that as well now. Right? Getting the sale, you know, fill the house up. Believe me, if the shops close for about a month, I think most people from the subcontinent would be fine. Yeah, you might have not milk, right? You might not have any milk, but other than that, you'd have everything else. You could survive. You know, subhanAllah, Allah has given us so much barakah. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Do shukr. So, he says that I can tell you, I can inform you what you eat at home and what you hoard in your house. And he could tell them accurately, you've got this much stuff here, you've got this much, you've got that, and this is what you've eaten. So these were all miracles that he was given. أُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَصَ وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَأْكُلُونَ وَتَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لَكُمْ إِن كُنتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Then his Hawariyin, they wanted to see a miracle. His close disciples, they wanted to see a miracle. And they said, Ya Isa, can you bring us, can you tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send down to us a spread, a food spread with special food on it? He said, why do you want to do that? He says, oh, just so that it strengthens our belief. Now, there's various opinions about the Mufassirin have about why they did that. But khair, he says, look, I will do it. But once Allah sends it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I will send it, but when I send it, if after that any of them disbelieve, then it is going to be serious. Because I've shown the miracle. And he sent down. Now again, some weak narrations, they explain what exactly that was. And I'll allow you that much. I'll tell you what some of the weak narrations say. They say that it was a very large fish that had these various different types of bread on it. And they were first frightened to eat it. They said, Isa alayhi salam, you eat. Right? So then when he partook, then they ate. And then they managed to eat from that for so long. And others managed to eat as well. Now that was obviously a one-time occurrence. أَنْزِلْ عَلَيْنَا مَائِدَةً مِنَ السَّمَاءِ تَكُونُ لَنَا عِيدًا لِأَوَّلْنَا what is it? وَأَيْتَ مِنْكَ وَرَزُقْنَا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ قَالَ اللَّهُ إِنِّي مُنَزِّلُهَا عَلَيْكُمْ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بَعْدُ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنِّي أُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا لَا أُعَذِّبُهُ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. That once I have it come down, then if any of them disbelieve, then I will punish them as I've never punished anybody else. So that was that miracle. So there were a number of miracles that he was. The fact that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam himself was a miracle. His birth was a miracle. His birth was a miracle. Everything about him was a miracle. His speech in infancy was a miracle. That's why Al-Qaha ila Ruh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him by refers to him by different names in the Quran. He calls him Ruh because the Ruh was directly placed into Maryam alayhi salam without having to go through a husband. The Ruh of Allah that is used for the creation of people and give them life didn't have to go through a male person. He was called the Kalima. There's a number of reasons why he could be called the Kalima. The Kalima, number one, because he was created by Kun without the husband and wife coming together. Because he would, the other thing is that the other reason could be that he would make a certain dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would cure the lepers on his, you know, through his hands. Or the blind, or bring somebody back to life. So there's all that he spoke in his young infancy. So there are a number of reasons. He's called the Masih, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Or the one who's able to pass his hand over a blind person and he becomes better. And that's why you have Masih Isa ibn Maryam and you have Masih al-Dajjal. Because Dajjal will claim to be the return of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Until people will realize that. Everybody would realize that, except the Jews will realize that the latest, only after he's killed by Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Then they'll turn to follow Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Anyway, now what happens is he's getting a lot of attention and he's attracting many people and influence. So the authorities there, the Romans were in authority. See, the Romans were in authority over Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and the Jews, the Israelites, used to have their own temple and everything else down there. In AD 71, in CE 71, 71 years after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, that's when the Romans got very angry. Titus got very angry, the Roman emperor, and he destroyed the entire Jerusalem. But this was before that. Now what happens is that they want to kill Isa, they plot to kill Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, we're just going to quickly finish up this story and then we'll stay the rest of it after the salat. This very important point is that they wanted now to kill him. So what they did was, there's a number of versions we don't know. The only thing we know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, is that وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. They did not kill him. They did not crucify him. Hang him. They did not crucify him. And وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. The whole matter was made an ambiguous one. The whole matter was made confusing. The reason for that is very clear. Somebody definitely died on the cross. Because so many people witnessed it. There's just so many reports that somebody died on the cross. And it looked like Jesus. Peace be upon him. So definitely somebody died on the cross. So for the superficial people, they're going to just think it's Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making very clear they did not kill him, they did not crucify him, but the matter was made an ambiguous one for them. It was confusing. وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ. Those who differed about exactly what happened, لَفِي شَكِّمْ مِنْ. They're in doubt about this. Right? لَفِي شَكِّمْ مِنْ. And then? مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعَ الظَّنِّ. They don't have any sound knowledge. It's all conjecture. It's all just fabrication, making up speculation. وَمَا. And then again Allah says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا. They definitely and with surety did not kill him. So as you can see from here, there is an insistence, there's an emphasis, they did not kill him, they did not kill him. So that much we know. Now what happened then?
Yes, the Israelites, they plotted to have him killed. Now there are different narrations about exactly how that happened. In fact, there's a massive argument today between the Christians or certain Christian denominations and Jews about who killed who. And there was a film that was made a few years ago called The Passion of Christ, and that depicted the Jews having killed Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And that has been the common understanding among the Christians and Jews anyway. But there was a big uproar about it, that this is putting the Jews in a bad light, that you know they did not kill him, this was done by the Romans, this, that and the other, whatever. So there's this big uproar about it. I remember I was actually invited to speak in a panel that was related to this subject. And what happened during that is that there ensued an argument between members of the African American community and the other white priests that were there. That the criticism was that why do you guys always put the picture of Jesus alayhi salatu wasalam to be white? You know, why do you show him to be blue-eyed, white, blonde hair, you know, and make him out to be some kind of Western man or something? And they have a point. I mean, because he wasn't known to have blonde hair and blue eyes as such, you know. So there was this big thing, and these people who were bringing up this complaint, they were really putting these priests into a really hot seat. So then finally I came in and I said, look, I think we can solve this issue. It's not a problem. Because our hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has actually described him, and both of you are wrong. He's somewhere in between, because there's one hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described him as being Adam. Adam means brownish, yellowish complexion. In another one, it says that he's whitish with reddish tinge. So both of these complexions have been mentioned, and straight hair. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I saw him." And he said, I saw him in this description, and it was as if water was trickling down his forehead, as though he's just come out of having a bath. So when I explained, I said, it's neither this. So alhamdulillah, that kind of broke the ice there and sorted that matter out. But the description, the Prophet ﷺ has given a description of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam as being between these kind of colors. And some ulama have said, well, normally his color was like this, but then sometimes if he would be angry, or if he'd just come out of the bath, then you know, there'd be a reddish tinge on his face. So it just really depends. They began to plot to kill him. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was in a house, in a place, in a location with his disciples. Now, all the Quran tells us, and the Sahih Hadith tells us, is that he was not killed.
You know, we can swear by that. And that's all that it tells us. It doesn't, there's no authentic narration to tell us exactly what happened. And I want to mention this very clearly because if you're going to school, there are projects that you do in which they show Jesus to be on the cross with this thorns on his head and all the rest of it. Then they show you, then they make you do a project with Yusuf alayhi salam or Joseph with this rainbow colored coat or something like that. Right? So you need to know what the real, you know, the true points are about this so that you know and you don't grow up. That's why there are some films that people watch about the Ten Commandments, which shows Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, or Moses. I'm sure some of you would raise your hands if I said if you watched that. The detriment of watching these things is that every time Musa alayhi salam's name comes up, you'll think of that actor in that movie. Right? So for example, if there's another movie that's made about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called The Message. Now, every time you talk about Hamza radiallahu anhu, Anthony Quinn comes into your mind because he played the part of Hamza in that message. So, I don't know, it's just, I wouldn't get your children to watch those kind of things. Tell them the true story, right? So now, what you have is they're plotting to kill him. So what exactly happened? So he's in this house with his 12 disciples. Allama Qurtubi ibn Kathir, they mentioned two possibilities. According to some narrations that we have, they're not necessarily the strongest of narrations, but these are two possibilities. They're plausible possibilities. Because somebody definitely died on the cross. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam definitely went up to the heavens. So what happened in between? So, according to one understanding, the assassin, the informant, the person who knew where he was and who had come into the house, was sent into the house to look for Isa alayhi salatu to see if he was there or not. When he went back out, his face and characteristics were changed to that of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and they thought, great, he's come out to us. They grabbed him and he's like, what are you doing? And whenever a thief gets caught, he protests, which is quite natural for thieves to do that. So they hung him. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was raised up to the heavens by angels. Another version, possible version, which is more related than the first one, is that he was in his room with the disciple and he was informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they're after you, they're going to come for you. So he asked his disciples that which one of you would volunteer to become like me and go and face the consequences, and then they would be with me in paradise. So initially nobody spoke, and then one of them spoke and volunteered to do that. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam gave him his cloak, his staff, so his clothing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed that disciple's face to look like Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. He went outside, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was raised up, and it was this disciple that was on the cross, looking like Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So now you can see the confusion, that anybody who sees him is going to believe he's Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. That's just another fitna for them to deal with. That when the Quran came and said, look, this is the truth, to see if they really believe in the words of Allah or not. So, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was not killed on the cross. Now, if you look at it purely from a biblical perspective, like, forget the Islamic perspective right now, and you're discussing with a Christian, the question that comes up to them is, why did Jesus have to be killed? Why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect him? If he was such the Son of God, as they say, then why did he die on the cross? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Because on one hand they say he died on the cross, on the other hand they say he was crucified. And they believe that, like, they believe that, most of them. So now, the problem is that in the Bible itself, it says, until today, it says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Even in English translations, it still has these words, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? And that's still there the way it is. Question is that if Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was being killed by his father, according to them, for what? A sin, for human sin. From the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, when he ate from that, they said that that sin has passed through until the generation of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam has been sacrificed, according to them, to free the human beings of their sin. So nowadays, after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Jesus died for you, and you must believe. That's what they will say. He died on the cross for your sins, so you could be purified. What that does to people is they feel, oh, we're all forgiven because Isa alayhi salatu wasalam died on the cross. We can do whatever we like. He's done it all now for us. Now Ahmed did that, mashallah, in his very straight way. He's like, if thieves come into your house, and then you get your son and you kill him, you know, for their crime you kill him. It just kind of sounds absurd. But even if you don't look at it from that perspective, and you look at what the Bible is saying, if Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is the son of God, and he knows why it's happening, he should be quite happy about it. But he doesn't seem very happy. This man up there doesn't seem very happy. He's like, why did you forsake me? So anyway, this is not supposed to be a comparative religious debate. This is talking about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, but this I had to add in just so that we know, because it's relevant to us. So you know the Islamic perspective. Basically, what you can insist on is that he was not killed because the Quran says so. About the two possibilities, they're just possible possibilities. They're just plausible possibilities that it could have been any one of them. Allah knows best. Allah knows best. The thing is, where is Isa alayhi salatu wasalam now? According to many, according to the ulama, he's on the second heaven. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went up in his ascension, on every level of heaven or sama that he went to, he met a different prophet. From Adam alayhi salatu wasalam to Ibrahim alayhi salam. On the second one was Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. That is where he is. He has not died a worldly death yet. Like everybody else, to leave this world you die. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam has not yet died. He is there, alive, and he is to come back. And this coming back of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is a firm belief of the Muslims. About 80 hadith. There are about 80 narrations about this. So it's as much as what they call tawatur, for those who understand hadith terminology. It's a contiguously narrated narration, or transmitted narration, and it is undeniable. The coming back of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So we believe he's going to come back, and many Christians also believe he's going to come back. But they think he still died. They actually think that on the third day he came back to life. He met with certain people and then he went back. And they said he's going to come back as well. That's why you have many of these nuns who will not get married, waiting for Isa alayhi salatu wasalam to come back and maybe he take them as his wife. Because it is related in the Islamic sources as well, that he, when he does come back, and when he after he deals with the Dajjal and the Ya'juj Ma'juj, he will lead a normal life. And he will get married and he will have children and then he will die a mortal death. Then he will be buried. So now, this now is getting into the signs of the Day of Judgment, and I want to make this very fast because I know that you want to go on your Sundays, wherever you want to go, and there's food afterwards as well. But what happens now is we have the narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will descend on the eastern minaret. The white eastern minaret of the mosque in Damascus. Now, this mosque is there. It was constructed by Walid ibn Abdul Malik, one of the Umayyads, about 70, 80 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The white minaret of Damascus. Alhamdulillah, I studied in Damascus, and this minaret is in the eastern minaret. It's closed off, so you can't go up that one. The masjid is a very large complex, and on at least two to three sides it's a Muslim community, but behind that minaret is the Christian quarter of Damascus. I don't know what significance that is, but the thing is that everybody will be waiting for Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. They'll be told that he will be coming, so he will descend according to the hadith, supported by the wings of two angels. He'll come with what may seem to be like an orangish kind of garment, as though he's just come out of the bath, because water drops will be coming from his forehead. And he will get onto this minaret, and then he will climb down. That's where the angels will leave him, and he will climb down. The Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims will all be gathered there, in the masjid waiting. And when he comes down, the the time for prayer is close. He'll come down on the fifth hour of the day, they say, which is around just after Dhuhr time. So it's related that he'll come in the fifth hour. The way they used to count hours before the 24-hour clock, the way we see it right now, is that they used to have the first hour after Fajr, second, third. That's why you have the hadith in which it says, whoever comes in the first hour, he'll get the reward of a camel. Whoever comes in the second hour, will get the reward of a smaller animal, smaller, until the last hour, the fifth hour, the sixth hour. So anyway, when he comes down, they will all be arguing about who should give the call for the prayer. Should they do it with a horn like the Jews do? Should they ring the bells? Or should they make the adhan? So then they will pick lots. And it will be the Muslims who will win in that heads or tails, you know, pick lots. There's different ways of picking lots. The Muslims will win in that, so then the adhan will be made. The Muslims will remain in the masjid, and the Christians and Jews will go outside. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will lead them in the prayer. After that, he will go to Jerusalem. After that, he will go to Jerusalem. The next morning, by this time, Dajjal has already come. And Dajjal has been around for a while, causing his confusion and his problems and chaos around the world. 3 years before the coming of Dajjal, there will be on the third year before the coming of Dajjal, there will be one third less production of crops in the world. So it will be a bit of a struggle. In the second to last year before he comes, there will be two thirds less production. And in the year just before his coming, there will be no produce. That will create a lot of famine, it will create a lot of hunger. When Dajjal will come, this is all to do with the fitna of Dajjal. The Prophet ﷺ said that all the fitnas that you may have ever heard about or thought about, Dajjal is the worst of the fitnas that you could deal with. So if today your fitna is money, or your fitna is for the men it's women, or for some women it's men, or your fitna is something else, or whatever it is, or position, or power, or whatever, Dajjal is supposed to be a worse fitna to all of that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen us, because if we can't deal with the little fitnas of our daily life, I don't know what will happen with Dajjal. Even though it will be very clear that they will have kafara on his forehead. The hadith of Muslim says that من قرأ عشر آيات من أول سورة الكهف عصم من فتنة الدجال. Whoever recites the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf will be protected from the fitna of Dajjal. Another version of that hadith says, whoever recites the last 10 ayat. If you recite Surah Al-Kahf every Friday, as is the sunnah to do, then inshallah you will be protected. Because no intellectual argument will protect you. There will be people who think they can deal with him and give him da'wah and bring him back. They'll go and they'll be convinced because of the miracles, that so-called miracles that he will show. He will tell the heavens to rain, and they will rain. He will tell the ground to produce its crops, and they would do that. He will split somebody in half and bring them back together. There's numerous things that have been mentioned. Now, are these things symbolic? Are they literal? Allah knows best. But one thing is mentioned, is that he will have a donkey. And when I heard this hadith a while back, it was just very strange. He will have a donkey, that its two ears will be this many feet, 40 feet or something like that. And the only way that really makes sense to us in our limited understanding is that he may be going around by plane, which makes sense. But we're not insisting on that. This is just the Prophet ﷺ said a donkey, right, with this big ears. And you don't get donkeys with those big ears. Maybe there will be one created. Allah knows best. But in another way, there's a planes. And what the interesting thing is that the Prophet ﷺ will go to Jerusalem. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will go to Jerusalem. That's where Mahdi will be following the Dajjal. See, Mahdi alayhi salam would have already appeared as well. The Dajjal has appeared, Mahdi has appeared. Now Isa alayhi salatu wasalam has come afterwards in Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem to meet up with the Mahdi. The adhan for the next day, Asr Salat, has been given. The next day, the adhan has been given. Mahdi is supposed to be the Imam of the Muslimin. When he sees Isa alayhi salatu, he recognizes him immediately and he moves back. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will push him forward and say, the iqam has been given for you. You lead the prayer. So he leads the prayer. But after that, he will hand over the leadership to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, according to some versions. According to another version, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will be his chief guide and counselor, but Mahdi will be the Amir. Because Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, when he comes back, he doesn't come back as a prophet. His office of prophecy has finished. When he comes back as an ummati of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a guide, a spiritual guide to deal with the many issues. After that, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, no kafir will be able to come close to him, they say. He's just come from the second heaven, he's been there for so long. Wherever his breath touches, the kafirs will not be able to remain. Many of the Christians, when they hear him say that all of this Trinity and all of this is wrong, they will convert. And they will begin to follow him. They will themselves go out and break down all the crosses and kill all the swine. And they will do a number of other things. And they will become his followers. The Jews will not become his followers yet. They will be following the Dajjal. Many of the Jews will be following the Dajjal. In fact, the hadith mentions, and I'm telling you historically, I'm not making predictions. I'm just telling you what the hadith say. These are not my opinions. Okay? I'm not being anti-Semitic. I'll just make that clear. I'm not being anti-Semitic. This is just what the narrations say. And we'll see what happens. Allah knows best. 70,000 Jews of Isfahan will be following the Dajjal. And many others. They'll think he is the one. But it's only after he's killed that they will follow Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, whoever's left of them. And there's a lot more. I'm just really going fast in this. I'm not giving you all the details. There's a lot more detail. And then what will happen is that they will go after, the Dajjal will be running around from place to place, knowing that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is coming after him. Finally, they will meet up at a place, he will be caught at a place called Lud, the gate of Lud, which is where Ben Gurion International Airport is today. The international airport of Israel. Right, I've passed this place, I've been to Lud. There's a Tablighi Markaz in this city. It's a very old city that has had a continuous inhabitation for long. It's actually in between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. So when you're going from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv, to the Mediterranean coast, Lud comes in the way. In the Arabic, it's called Lid, Babul Lid, or Babul Lud. And they call it Lod, L-O-D. That's the way that they say it. It's a large community. That's where the major airport is as well. So when I look at that and I look at that hadith, it just makes the things that the Dajjal might be going around in the plane. Allah knows best. Anyway, that is where, when according to some narration, according to the stronger narration, it just says that when he comes there, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will strike him one, and that is where the Dajjal will. The Dajjal is very fearful of nobody except Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. When he in a number of other places he saw Isa alayhi salam, he would run because it says that he would just begin to melt like salt does. But that means that he's just very frightened of him. So when they catch up at this Lud place, as mentioned in the hadith, in the Bab al-Luddi, at the gate of Lud, you can actually see pictures of this. You can visit it as well if you go to that part of Israel. That comes in Israel. It's not in the West Bank. That part is in Israel. Where the Muslims who live there, they are Israeli citizens, Muslim Israeli citizens. Right? Now what happens is, one narration says that when he sees Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he'll say to his people who are with him, come on, start the prayer, make salat, give adhan, iqama. Kafir. Right? He's saying that, and he'll say to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, come on, salat time. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, I've seen through your thing, I've seen through your deception, right? You're just doing this forever, and then that's where he will finish the Dajjal off. Now the thing is that these Christians who've just become believers, for them this will be a major thing. And you see, they've just become, they've just come out of this belief of Son of God. God himself, you know, that kind of a thing. So this will be a fitna for them, that he's God. Right? He's telling them no, but this will still be a fitna. So now what will really make it clear is, after a while, then the Ya'juj Ma'juj will come out. Gog and Magog. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will not be given power against them the way he was given against the Dajjal. With the Dajjal, he was seeking out the Dajjal. He was going after the Dajjal to kill him. With Ya'juj Ma'juj, that won't be the case. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, with all the believers, will go, according to one narration, to Mount Tur. And that's where they will take refuge. And then he will make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through that dua of his, will have the Ya'juj and Ma'juj destroyed after they've caused a lot of chaos already. That will reinforce for the Christians who's coming to the faith that he is not God. That he is not God, that he is the servant of Allah. After that it says peace will reign, because everybody will be on one religion. Everybody will be on one belief. There will be no two ways about it. It will be one belief only. Everybody would have followed him. There will be so much peace and barakah, they say. Because when there's no kufr, there's a lot of barakah. The reason why there is evil is because there's kufr. There is disbelief of Allah. There will be barakah. And they've mentioned the amounts of barakah there will be. And there will be peace so much so that wolves will be able to play with sheep. And this will remain a while. How long will Isa a.s. remain? Allah knows best. Some narrations mention 7 years, some say 40 years. Allah knows best. 40 years include 7. Maybe 7 are the tough ones, and then after that, for another 33 years, he'll remain. Allah knows best. But he will have children, he will be married, and then, you know, some scholars used to argue that he'll follow the Hanafi madhab. We leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's just an argument that ensued in one place at once, where they were arguing, oh, he's going to be Hanafi, he's going to be Shafi'i. So we leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's just not a necessary discussion at all. And then there will be peace, and then he will pass away. And after he passes away, the world will go back into slowly into chaos, until eventually the sun will rise from the east, from the west, from its place of setting. And then after that, no more du'as will be accepted. And then after that, the Quranic words will be taken away. Right? The Quranic words will be taken away. And wallahu alam, slowly it looks like the books of the Quran, you know, may be replaced by, on your PDA, you know, on your mobile phones. You know, as you see, most people are just looking on the, even in Ramadan, they're reading on their mobile phones now the Quran. Right? Because you can get it. Very easy to delete that, isn't it? Allah knows that He says that one day people will wake up and there'll be no more Quran anymore. Just clear sheets. There'll be no more Quran anymore. And then the this big beast will come and it will mark everybody as a Muslim or a kafir. Whatever, because now there's no changing now. Because the doors of acceptance are closed. Once the sun rises from the west. And then eventually this wind will blow. And every believer who's there will feel it under his armpit. And then by that he will die out. So all the believers will die out and go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now, nobody will remain to say Allah, Allah. This world is sustained and kept up by the word of Allah. Once there's nobody to say Allah, that signals the last day. And then the last day will occur. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pray. We're not waiting for Mahdi. Don't wait for Mahdi. Your death is closer than Mahdi. You know, this whole discussion that we're waiting for Isa alayhi salatu wasalam to come back and Mahdi to come back and he'll sort everything out. If he comes, the situation would be very bad. Allah, allow us to prepare ourselves for our death, because our death is more imminent and more closer than the coming of Mahdi. So if we die before Mahdi comes and we've been waiting to change when Mahdi comes, then we're going to be in big trouble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's leave that, because all predictions have failed so far. 2007, there were some about 2003, 2004, this is going to happen. People gave predictions, Mahdi is coming. He was born like this many years ago and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Prophet kept it concealed. There's a reason for that. The reason is that you should focus on our deaths as opposed to the coming of Mahdi. Because the world can go up and down. There's been times in the past when people thought the world was the end. There was the end of the world before the first Islamic millennia. Imam Suyuti wrote about it. When people thought the world was going to end, now we're in the 1432nd year. In 1000 they thought it was going to finish. So let's not focus on that, let's focus on our own a'mal and our own rectification, that death can come in the next minute, the next day, the next month for us. That's what we should be worried about. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us through this story, because it is extremely inspirational. We weren't able to obviously cover all aspects of it, but we did, I think, manage to cover the salient aspects of it. May it guide all of us, our young and our old. May it give us the ability now to help other people to see the truth, to give da'wah to others, and to spread this great faith, and to inspire ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there, He's always willing to give, and He can give what we can never think about. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us preparation for our death before it comes, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us true ummatis of this, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.